Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. I have made a grave mistake. I sang too passionately and my throat is now about 50%. So look, the music was amazing. The children's story was awesome. Thank you for that prayer, Julie. All of that lead-in to us coming together and worshiping together is always such an amazing time. And unfortunately, you have to listen to me, although I looked at my last sermon and it lasted almost an hour, so I have to apologize. And as I was doing my research for this one, I thought to myself, I'll be nice to my church and I'll keep it. On the time sense, it says I have 30 minutes to preach. Do you reckon I can do it in 30 minutes? Yeah, there's a lot of this, isn't there? Fingers crossed. Look, we are continuing our series of mental health entitled Hope 4. And today we're going to be talking about depression. Now, before I do my own prayer, if that's okay, I just want to have a bit of a disclaimer. Depression is a very deep and can be a very heavy topic for a lot of people. So I just wanted to let you know that there may be some topics that will be maybe triggering for you. May also not be super appropriate for the young ones, although I will keep it as PG as I can. So I'm just giving you the heads up because we are talking about a topic that is very important to talk about but can be quite tricky to talk about from the front. And so I will have a prayer and I will ask the Holy Spirit again to give me the wisdom and strength to be able to tackle this topic according to His will. So let me just have a prayer as we jump into this sermon, Hope for Depression. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for the time that we can spend together as a church family. Oh, what is such an amazing feeling to be able to worship in song and in story and in prayer. And now, Lord, we want to pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us as we worship you during the sermon. May you be with the hearts and minds of those who will be taking this message in, not only here at church, but also online. And Lord, I want to pray that you will give me the right words to speak with this very sensitive topic. I just want to pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen. William was sleeping in his bed nice and soundly. And then his mum came into the door to the room very, very quickly and told him to wake up because it was Saturday morning and it was time for what? Church, right? We've all been into that scenario before. But William wanted to stay in. He didn't really want to go to church today. In fact, he kind of got the doona and put it above his head, and he said, "Go away, Mum. I want to sleep in today." The mum didn't really like that, and so she went and pulled the doona off him and said, "You are going to church today, mister, and I will give you two reasons why you will go to church. Number one, you are 42 years old, and number two, you are the pastor of the church." Now, I don't know whether or not you've had an experience like that, and you've probably heard that joke before. I've said it a few times, though I saw some visitors in here, so I'm like, great, I can use it again, just like a good pastor. But I thought to myself, who has actually felt that way before coming to church? Anyone here? Yeah? Well, you look at the time. Oh, it's 9 o'clock. Maybe I should go to Sabbath school. Ah, you know what? I've got another hour and a bit left. Maybe I'll sleep in and then I'll just kind of sneak in the back while church is starting because I can't deal with having to meet people today. I know that I'm not speaking for myself here when I say that that is an experience for a lot of people. In fact, let me go through a hypothetical person who wakes up in the morning and you may be able to feel the same. There's this person who looks at the clock and doesn't want to deal with life. In fact, maybe this person has a deep weight on their chest because they think about all the people that they have to meet today. Or maybe they think of the things that they have to achieve today. Maybe it's just so much stuff to handle, they just want to crawl back underneath their doona and just say goodbye to the world. Maybe they do decide to come to church and they have to put on the good face. You know what I'm talking about. And you have to hide all of those feelings that are going and swirling through each and every one of us. Could you imagine if we all took off our masks and we could see the real person in front of each other at church? Yeah, there would be a lot more sitting down and maybe counseling. Yeah, there might be a bit more of intentionality between each other, but that's what it would be like if we came with our whole heart out. See, unfortunately, many people live as though they want to hide themselves. And if you've ever experienced something like depression, you know exactly what I am talking about. In fact, this idea of depression, it is like a weight on your shoulders that you can't seem to shrug off. Now, this feeling that I talk about, I want to give you a public example of someone we all know who went through the shame of going through mental health issues and not coming well on the other end. Who knows this man? Do you remember where you were when you found out about Robin Williams? I do. Robin Williams was my childhood. Everything that he was in, he brought joy and he brought laughter, and he was an amazing actor. He was a great comedian. I mean, some of the movies that he was in, he was the genie in Aladdin. I mean, come on, that's iconic, right? He was Mrs. Doubtfire. We know that one, right? He also had Dead Poets Society, right? And Good Will Hunting, and all these great movies that you would always feel good afterwards. In fact, he even said this. He said, "Our job is improving the quality of life, not just delaying death." That was from Robin Williams. And then we found out what happened. And he took his own life because he couldn't handle life itself. He was probably one of the most surprised people that we would expect to have mental health problems. And yet, he struggled with them on his own. See, the reality is best described by C.S. Lewis. And in his book, The Problem with Pain, he says, "Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden." Listen to this. "It is easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken." Just take that in, church. You see, depression can hit anyone at any time. There is a myth that there is a particular type of person that will struggle with depression. Yes, there are some presuppositions and predispositions. Some people, yes, do get it more than others. Statistically speaking, women tend to get depression a little bit more than men, but it is almost a luck of the draw to figure out who will have it or not. It does not discriminate. It even can attack prophets of God. Sometimes they are the main target of depression. You may have heard of a prophet called Jeremiah, who was actually coined as the weeping prophet. Would you like to be called the weeping prophet? He writes a book called the Book of Lamentations, and the book is translated, the title, A Book of Grief and Sorrow. And he writes this. In Lamentations 3, verses 1 to 8 and 17 to 20, and I haven't put it on the screen because I want you to jump into your Bibles yourself. This is a very important part of Scripture, Lamentations 3, verses 1 to 8 and verses 17 to 20. It's probably a book where you may have to go to the table of contents to find, because you don't typically go to these types of books in the Bible from the pulpit. I don't know the last time I looked at the book of Lamentations. While you're doing that, let me have a drink. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And I will start in verse 1. Oh, I can still hear some pages. In verse 1, it says this: "I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He has buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains. And though I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers." Skip to verse 17. "Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone, Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." Can anyone read that and maybe feel similar? Maybe you've been like this in your life, and you read that and you say, yes, I have been in a dark place before. Yes, I have felt like God has let me down. Yes, I feel like things are not really going my way. Do you think Jeremiah was being a bit dramatic? What do you reckon? If we gave the prophet Jeremiah maybe access to, Facebook or X, Twitter, what kind of things would we probably see him say? He'd be complaining and complaining, complaining about life, right? Is Jeremiah right to say some of these things? See, if you've never had depression before, you probably will never understand what it was actually like. There is a sense of heaviness. There is a sense of darkness. There is a feeling of being numb. And one of the worst feelings is feeling like you are alone in the world. See, a lot of people will say, you're just sad. Has anyone ever told you that, if you've gone through maybe depression yourself? And they think that you're just sad. Depression is not just a sadness. In fact, I hate depression because I see what it does to people. I actually call it the cognitive cancer. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this is because it's something that is insidious in our culture today. We talked about anxiety 2 weeks ago, and we talked about how prevalent it is in our society. Depression is catching up. In fact, very quickly, let me show you just some stats so you're just aware of how prevalent it is in our society. 6% right now in the culture in Australia, according to the ABS, are experiencing clinical depression right now. Now, you might think that's not really a big number, but if I use the church as an example, I would say that that's about 6 to 7 people here who are experiencing clinical depression. It becomes more real when you start to put a face to it. 1 out of 6 will experience clinical depression in their lifetime. Again, if we use that as a picture in our church, that's about 16 to 18 people here will experience clinical depression before they go. 1 out of 5 women and 1 out of 8 men deal with depression. And in fact, it is so bad that the World Health Organization reckons that by 2030, it will be the number one health concern in the world. And the World Health Organization was very specific on this. It said both the developed and the developing countries. So we have an idea that this is a Western cultural problem, that it's only the rich countries that are going through this clinically. But in actual fact, some of the developing countries are going through it too. So when we talk about this idea of depression, you might still look at those numbers and go, they aren't too bad. I was expecting something worse. Until you start to see the effect of depression on those who actually want to go to the extreme. According to statistics in Australia right now, today, in these 24 hours on Saturday, 6 people will take their lives because of depression. And an extra 30 people will give it a go in one day. And when you think about these kind of statistics, you start to realize how insidious it becomes. In fact, there's a quote by the health professionals of the ABS, and they said that Australians are more likely to die from suicide than skin cancer. How many times do you see skin cancer advertisements on the TV or online? Because I know that us Aussies, we love the sun. But we also are not very good at battling depression in itself. Can you now see, church family, how heavy and how important this topic is? And I do this for a reason. Because a lot of people think that this is, again, a modern disease. But one of the best statistics that are out there when it comes to depression is this one right here, all the way back to the 1940s. That's 80 years of real, firm, great stats on how depression has been over the years. And what you will find is from the 1940s, and we've got the data all the way to 2010, which way is it tending to go? Are we getting better or worse with depression? We're getting worse. That scale is actually showing you how they are feeling, and the higher the score, the worse off they feel from depression. Now, here's the irony of it. What on earth happened in 1940? The World War II. What happened just before World War II? The Great what? Depression. Now, here's a question for you, church. I want you to think about this. Are we worse off today than at the end of the Great Depression and the start of World War II? Tell me. What do you reckon? We're better off. Anyone here want to counter that? Yep. We've got maybe one, two people in the church. Reckon three. We're maybe worse off. Well, it depends who you ask. Isn't it quite ironic that we have more depression in society than World War II and after the Great Depression? Now, I want you to ask yourself, why? Why is it trending up? Well, I want to show you something. You may not be able to see it from where you are, but this is a graph of monthly religious service attendance in Australia from 1950 to 2018. Now, this is very bad of me to tell you that they are causing each other, because they're not. But I want to show you something interesting. Can you see that attendance is falling quite rapidly and consistently as depression is going up? Now, again, I'm not claiming that one is because of the other, but I want you to see that it is very interesting to see them work together. But this is the most important graph, and then we're going to jump into the Bible a bit more. This one here, you can jump onto the ABS website, and this is the most current research that we have on major illnesses that we have in Australia. Now, again, you're not going to be able to see any of this, but I want you maybe later to look at the live stream and maybe zoom into that stuff. But all of those lines represent a different type of illness. So some of the ones on here are asthma, arthritis, cancer, heart disease, type 1, type 2 diabetes. And I want you to notice that all of the lines are pretty much consistent across the board over those years. But this one, and you can guess what this one is, depression. Now, this is just in the last few years, and it has spiked. So it has been consistently rising from the 1940s, but you get to about this time here, and the psychologists usually think it's about the 2010s that depression really starts to jump up. Now, we can guess. A lot of people will blame the smartphone. A lot of people will blame screens. I think a lot to do with this is social media, because around that time it started to really just go up. But no matter what you think the problem is, the reality is we live in a culture today that is really struggling to try and be happy. And there are many people nowadays who are going through life, and if you're like me, who is very weird, and whenever I'm out in public, I always kind of look at people as they go past, and I try to guess their life. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, I'm weird, hey. If we're in a restaurant or sitting in a train, I'll just sit back and I'll look at a couple or a family or a person, and I'll try and guess what's going on with them. But I'm finding more and more that the smiles on their faces are not as big as they used to be. People are really struggling. Now, we could talk about causes and effects, but I don't want to do that hour sermon that I did last time. There's so much stuff on depression. But let me just say something. Depression can be biological. You can actually be born with a predisposition to depression. There are also ways that you've been brought up in your childhood that can kind of bring more probability of you having depression. And when it comes to these types of things, I always say that we have to look at it from a holistic point of view. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Today, as always, because I'm the pastor, I will look at it from a spiritual point of view. And that's what we are going to be doing today. So I want to go back to Lamentations chapter 3, because I want you to remember that really depressed Jeremiah. And we stopped at verse 20. But we're going to keep going from verse 21 to 24. And I love the version that I'm reading from, which is the New Living Translation, for this very reason. Look at this first verse in verse 21. Yet I dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. Amen, church? Can you see the stark contrast? We first read this part where he was kind of baring his soul and saying how depressed he was, but it's almost as if a light just went bing, and suddenly he says, but I dare to hope. Church family, this is what the sermon will be about today, daring to hope. But hoping in what? The word is God's faithfulness, his chesed. I've talked about this many times before. God's faithful love to you, that's what we must hope in. And part of the idea of what we're going to look at is I want you to notice with the lament that we first read, it was all about stuff happening to him. He felt like he was dark and depressed. He felt like he was under a weight that was crazy. He felt old and his bones were brittle. It was all about Jeremiah. But then when you see the language switch, you will notice the spotlight changes from him to who? God. He says, yet I will dare to hope in God. You can almost see Jeremiah as he's writing this down, his head's down and his shoulders are slumped, and he's walking around like this, and life is tough. And then he remembers to look up, and he sees God, and he says, but I will hope in him. This is the key to what it means to battle depression and to find a way out of this. We must dare to hope in God. In fact, if there is a sentence I want you to remember today, it is this. You ready, church family? What does that say? It's not about me. I want us to say that together. It's not about me. It's not about me. And it's not about you. In fact, this can be quite confronting for a lot of people. When you read the Bible and you look from Genesis to Revelation, you realize this is the message that keeps popping up again and again and again from even before the world was created. God was trying to teach Lucifer that it was not about him. And when we get to Genesis and we get to all the stories in the Old Testament, and he keeps telling the Israelites, it's not about you. And then we get to Revelation and we realize everything that God is trying to teach us, we finally get it eventually, praise the Lord, that it is not about me. It is about him. See, the reason why I wanted to do depression after anxiety is because anxiety and depression work hand in hand, but they are different beasts. When it comes to anxiety, the biggest difference is when you have anxious thoughts or anxious feelings, you're worried about the world outside of you, right? When you have a fear of something, or if you're anxious about something, or something bad happened to you as a traumatic event, you're worried about the world. But depression works in the opposite, because when you have depression, you're not worried about the world as so much as you're worried about yourself. So they actually work differently in the way they do it. In fact, online, when we look at some of the traits of depression, you'll realize a pattern. Some of the thoughts that will go through your mind is, I'm a failure. It's my fault. Nothing good ever happens to me. I'm worthless. There's nothing good in my life. Things will never change. Life is not worth living. And people would be better off without me. You can see it, right? It's very much about me. And in fact, when I was going through my depression years after my dad had died when I was 17, I didn't want someone to tell me that I was being selfish by having depression, because all I was thinking about was myself and how I felt. But when I got out of that hole and out of that darkness, you look back and you realize, yeah, it was just about me. And so if you heard the anxiety sermon, you'll realize that the answer to it was hope plus expectations equals peace. What does that mean? You can change the inside. You can have peace because you can't control the world. That's how you overcome anxiety. But depression is a very different beast. Because the problem is not the world, the problem is inside you. And so the answer cannot come from inside of you. The answer actually has to come from outside of you. This is the key. And this is actually where the world gets it wrong. Now I'm going to step into some very contentious space here. Because as I'm studying psychology and we're talking about some of the best ways to deal with things, for those who have been a psychologist or know anything about psychology, you've probably heard the term CBT. Has anyone heard that? Cognitive behavioral therapy. It's one of the most popular ways of doing therapy for someone who suffers from depression. And let me just say that it is very effective. All the numbers say that it is one of the most effective and quickest ways to deal with depression. And the idea of CBT is this. If you can take control of your thoughts, you can control your feelings and your behavior. You got that, church? If you can control your thoughts, you can control your feelings and your behavior. Let me give you an example. When you jump into a psychologist's room and they'll ask you to name some of your struggles, right? You might come up with something, like, I'm suffering and it's going to be forever. And the psychologist will tell you to switch that thinking and to make it a bit more realistic and positive. And so he'll say something like, no, tell yourself that suffering is not permanent. Because it's true. How about, but the world is just really, really bad. And the psychologist will say, no, change that and say the world is not a bad place. Can you see you're changing your thought patterns? Maybe you'll go on and you'll say, I am worthless. And the psychologist will say, you're not worthless. Change those thought patterns. Now, the method is great, but there's one problem. You're actually lying to yourself. Think about it. If you don't have God in your life, you take God out of the picture. Is suffering permanent? Yeah, it is. If you take God out of the picture, the world is a bad place. When you take God out of the picture, guess what? We are worthless. We have no worth. If you truly believe, if God has nothing to do with who you are and you were created, no, you weren't created. You were evolved from whatever it was, apes or small micro organism. It doesn't matter. But there is no meaning and purpose behind that existence. You take God away, and even though you try and tell yourself positive things, they're actually not true. It's only when God is in the picture where you can safely say that I am worth something, that the world isn't such a bad place. Why? Because suffering is not permanent, because God is coming back again. And even though this world starts to go downhill, we have hope that God will come and he'll save us from this temporary state. Can you see that CBT is actually based on biblical ideas, but they just take God out? And that's what you get. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5, you see it plainly. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And listen to this, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. When you have every thought, and you don't just try and change it to be positive, but you actually give it to Christ, and you let go, and you say, Lord, handle this. You will find hope. And you will be able to find a way out of where you are. Because you can't get out of it on your own. This is the lie that is taught to us. that you have the power on your own. It's all about Christ. And the reason why there's so much power in this is because Christ went through everything that we went through and more. In fact, let me just give you a bit of a reality check. We're talking about those who go through depression, and again, I know what that feels like. You feel alone, you feel abandoned, you feel like you're in complete darkness, you feel a weight on your shoulders, on your chest. Some people can't even breathe. It is so heavy. But do you know someone who's experienced all of that plus more? Jesus. In fact, when you just recount the last few days of his life, he will have experienced more depression than we would in a lifetime. It got so heavy for him that he was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating blood. In fact, it got so hard on him, he wanted to give it back. He didn't want to do it. Can you imagine the weight of not only your own sin and guilt and shame, but the sin and guilt and shame of everyone in the world who not only lived, but would live on one person's shoulders? Could you imagine that? And could you imagine the pain and suffering that he would have gone through? It would have been pretty hard. In fact, that's not even the worst part. There is a moment when Jesus is on the cross and he shouts out to his Father, "Father, Father, why have you what? Forsaken me." Because he felt alone. He had never been disconnected from his Father since even before time existed. And that one time he was separated from his Father. Total darkness, total alone, total pain, total suffering. And Jesus went through all of that. And this is why it is so important for us to be able to put our hope into Christ. Actually, Pastor Tim Keller says it so beautifully. He said, "Jesus experienced darkness as his only friend, so that in our darkness, Jesus will always be our friend." Amen? When we go through some of these hard times, it does feel like life is hopeless. It does feel like there is a darkness that you can't overcome. But let me just remind you, church family, God is always there and he has experienced what you have gone through. Sometimes it's hard because we feel like no one will understand you. Or the pain and the suffering that you're going through, no one around you has gone through that. It's just you. But that's not true. Jesus has gone through all of the pain and the suffering. And let me just remind you that just for us to put our hope in Jesus does change our outlook, but it may not heal your depression. There are many different reasons why depression exists. In fact, when you go to a psychologist, the first things they'll ask you is, are you exercising or are you eating well? And for a lot of us, maybe the answer is no. And it could be a simple change of lifestyle. Maybe it needs other things, but let me tell you something. The spiritual aspect of finding hope out of depression comes from making it not about you, but about who? God. This is the journey that we need to go on, that it is about Christ. And when we make it about him, then our life starts to change quite rapidly, actually. And you might even try some CBT for yourself. I'll give you an example. When something good happens to you, you know what you say? Praise the Lord. When something bad happens to you, do you know what you say? Praise the Lord. Can you see why when you change your thought patterns to say, it does not matter what happens to me on this earth, it's God's problem because he can handle it. He already handled all of that. And if you give it to him, you do become worth something. Why? Because God died, and the payment for you to find hope was his life. And so you are worth the Son of God's life. That makes you special. That makes you wanted. Psalms 121 says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Lift up your eyes, church family, and dare to hope beyond what you're going through. Amen.